What you think, how you think, your ability to think critically, these things are greatly important for us as the people of God. And what I have discovered, and probably what you have discovered, is there are a lot of people out there that claim, not just within Christendom, but across the board, humanity in general, wherever, whether it's educators or scientists or whatever field we may find ourselves in, people really don't have a good logical consistency in the worldviews that they have built for themselves, and they are just walking contradictions. And we don't want that for the people of God, because we believe that God is, and that God created, and that God revealed, and we can know because He has, not because we're smart enough, but because He has revealed, we can know about Him, His plan, His way, His salvation. And we want each and every one of us in this room to have a logical consistency in the way we think about our Savior and Lord and about Christianity that we understand from the Scripture. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to think like a Christian. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about where this comes from. But first, let's look at a few examples of people who have thought wrongly and missed. Because when you think wrongly, you miss opportunities. Amen? Take a look at this. Kenneth Olson, he was the president in 1977 and founder, by the way, of Digital Equipment Corporation. Here is, in his thinking, this thought comes out of his mouth, and it is this: there is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. This organization was huge in the 70s. Now, there's a reason you know about Dell, Apple, IBM. Or there's a reason you know about some companies, and you've probably never heard of this one. Because this guy who's leading this organization had a thought in his head, and his thought was this. And we now see much later how ridiculous this thought was. He couldn't see clearly because his thoughts were not correct. Let's look at this next one. Daryl Zanuck, he was the head of 20th Century Fox, made a lot of great movies, 1946. Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. Yeah. Needless to say, this guy, not any longer the head of 20th Century Fox. Didn't last very much longer, as he was absolutely wrong about the television. Luckily, new leadership comes in and 20th Century Fox is still around. Check this out. This is my favorite. Decca Records, as they were, and it was 62, right? Rejecting the Beatles. Little band, you may have heard of them. We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on the way out. That guy's grandkids are kicking themselves. I think we got two more. Charles Duell, U.S. Commissioner of Patents in 1899. Everything that can be invented has been invented. Boy, did he miss out on a lot of stuff. Look, these are important people. These are smart people, intelligent people, people who have built a life for themselves and achieved some level of success, but still their thoughts hold them back from greater opportunity. Do we have one more? I think there's one more. Nope. No, go back. Don't show that one yet. All right, everybody. Open your Bibles. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. When we look back on our lives, we don't want to look back and remember thoughts that we had that affected our lives and caused us to not be fruitful and mobile and have meaningful existence for our King and Savior. As Christians, we want to think clearly and properly. And the Bible has so much to say about the way that we think. Just for a little proof text, for those of you who don't really know where we're going yet, the Bible says Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament time, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh, so is he." That was a little King James version I'm throwing at you, because the ESV doesn't translate it really well. As a man thinks, so is he. A guy named Dr. John Maxwell would say it like this. Or who's the other doctor that's on TV? Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? Check this out. Your life today is the result of your thinking yesterday. So, bringing the Dr. Phil in, how's that working for you? You can't expect anything different tomorrow unless we change our thinking today. This is why Paul urges the Roman church not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I want for all of us to be able to think in godly ways. And we have developed a theological grid. When we first hired Pastor Stephen Burton last January, he came in and he sat down with me and he just really began to press into me and, okay, tell me about artists. How are we building disciples? How are we building Christians? And we went through our 4 points, and out of a lot of those discussions, all this new terminology and the clarity we're trying to bring, and we have a class for each one of our 4 points now to bring instruction and clarity to those coming into the church. We invite all of you to be part of that. But when we began to talk about theology, he was like, what do you want for people? How do you want them to think? What do you want them to know? And out of my mouth pretty quickly came, I want people to be God-focused, gospel-centered, and spirit-filled. And I was just talking. And about 2 months later, Pastor Burton came back and he said, I've been thinking about what you said, and I think that is awesome, and we need to develop that. So part of our Devotion 201 class is to share our four theological distinctives. We added one more to it, Bible-based. So our four distinctives, how all Christians should think. We should be God-focused in our thinking. We should be Bible-based in our thinking. We should be gospel-centered in our thinking. And we should be spirit-filled in our thinking. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack all of those. Today, we're going to hit God-focused and Bible-based. And next week, we're going to talk about gospel-centered and spirit-filled. So you're only getting half of it this week, but try to stay in there with me as we unpack this. The first thing we want, and again, this is part of our response to God, Devotion 201. We love God back. He loved us first. We love him back. How should we think? How should we approach? How should we, because you have questions, right? People ask you, your kids ask you questions. We deal with circumstances every day. What are we going to do? We get with our wives. We pray. What are we going to do? What's God's will for us? This is a grid that you can filter anything you come by in your life. This makes your decision-making process easy and simple as God's man, as God's woman, as the family of God together, as his church. This is a grid that comes from Scripture that we can use to have logical consistency in everything we do, because our thoughts are saturated with his will, his plan, his ways, his word. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1, the first of our four theological, how we want you to think. We want every person to be God-focused. This is not self-focused. This is God. So can you see already that if we approach our lives and everything that we do with a God focus, theologians call this theology proper. Everything begins with God, not with us. So when we begin to approach life and make decisions that we have to make as parents, as career people, business people, wherever you find yourself, you begin to approach with a God focus. It changes everything. In fact, most of you come to 4 points because if maybe you don't know the terminology, but you know one thing, our church is a God-focused church. You're not going to come in here ever and us open the scripture and get to King David and go, whoa, you look at King David. He was a champion. You can be a champion too. We're going to tell you straight up, it ain't about you. It's about him. It's about God Almighty. When we read the story of David, we look and we go, my God, to accomplish his will and what he wants, he can take the runt of a litter, the youngest of brothers, the guy who wasn't even out on the battle. He can take the smallest of the small and come out and slay a giant. That's what our God can do. We're a God-focused church. This is his story. It's not ours. But he invites us in. What he's doing. We want you to be God-focused people. I'm going to be everywhere today, just so you know. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, let's stop there. In the beginning, the first 4 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Some are going to want to balk already because presuppositions. Can't prove God can't. Blah, 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 blah. Listen to me. When we talk about the origins of life, you've only got two choices. Listen, we're beginning a worldview. We're beginning a consistent logical thought process here. And we begin with God. No matter where, if you begin with something other than God, you're still building your worldview, your logical, consistent thinking upon a presupposition. Some of you are like, what's a presupposition? We're going to get there, okay? We all have to start somewhere in our thinking. And when it comes to the origins of life and how did we get here and what is man and why are we, when it comes to all those great philosophical questions, you have to start somewhere. And there's really only two places to start. Some would say three, but the third has no evidence and is ridiculous. Those are the alien people, the ancient aliens on the History Channel, who, by the way, they're scientists. Just because someone has some letters after their name does not mean they're intelligent. Just remember that. Remember that. I hear it all the time, but they know they're scientists. Have you ever met a scientist? Their lives can be just as jacked up as anybody else's. In fact, the more people I meet with more degrees after their name, they also have more marriages and more everything else because they're so jacked up because they're prideful and arrogant and they think they know something when it's all based upon presuppositions that have less evidence than in the beginning God. Let's talk about that for a second. There's really two options that we have to begin a worldview. We can believe that there is an intelligent being. There is a God figure who created all that we see and all that we know and who we are. Or we can believe that there is nothing and that we come from nothing and we're going nowhere. We come from someone and we're going somewhere, or we come from nothing and we're going nowhere. You have to start there to build any kind of logical consistency of thought. Neither. Some would say, you can't prove God, Brent. You can't prove Big Bang either. You can't prove either one of these. So you have to look at, and what scientists do with Big Bang and origins of life and origin of the species and Darwin and all that stuff, they look at evidence that, you know, monkeys kind of look like men. Evidence. We have evidence for both of these, they're both presuppositions. I can't stress that enough. It is faith that we build our life systems of meaning, purpose, and consistency in thought upon when it comes to the origins of life. We have God and we have nothing. There is evidence, people suggest, for both. And we look at the evidence, we try to test the evidence for God. There's all kinds of evidence. And let me just refer you to a book. I won't go through it all this morning, but there was a Princeton University professor 100 years ago named Louis Burkhoff. He wrote a book called Systematic Theology. In the first chapter, he goes through the ontological argument, the argument from being, the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the axiological argument, which is the moral argument. Where did morality come from if there's no being who passed down? How do we know right from wrong if there's no standard of right and wrong somewhere? There's the universal argument, also known as the historical argument. Peoples, no matter where they're from, no matter how far deep they are in the jungles, all human beings, no matter where they're from, have some idea of this supreme being, have some idea of the divine. Where does that come from? The teleological is my favorite, though. That's where, if you're walking through the woods, and I'm boring Jason. He's heard all this before. I'm kidding, brother. I love you. Big words. Tell me something's going to help me in my spiritual life. This helps, I promise. If you're walking through the woods and you look on the ground, and you see something as complicated, something as intricate as a pocket watch, with all the small pieces and working gears all working together perfectly to keep time, no one ever would say, it's amazing how that just formed from the dust of the ground by itself. When you see something with design, it indicates that there is a designer. Because things that intricate and that developed and that awesome don't just happen on their own. Someone comes along with intelligence and creates it. People say there's evidence for both. Listen, there is an onslaught. Whether you go down to Cartersville to tell us, or whether you watch Through the Wormhole with Morgan Freeman, which, by the way, I love those shows. I watch those shows. I love it. I love the evidence they bring forward. I listen. I'm aware. I don't want to be ignorant. Paul keeps writing to people in the New Testament going, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's not okay to be ignorant, people. We've got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Two people believe that. We've got to be aware. We've got to listen. But back to, there's two presuppositions. Both say they have evidence. Neither can be disproven. But what we have to do is we have to look at the actual evidence and decide, where is the best evidence to begin my worldview, my system of logical and consistent thought about a subject, about life, about all the things that are important philosophically? I don't know if you know this, but just a couple hundred years ago, theology was the queen of the sciences, and philosophy was her handmaiden. That's awesome, just so you know. I want to show you a quote by a Nobel Peace Prize, and I've showed you this before, it's been a couple years. I want to show you a quote, though, by a really smart, intelligent scientist with more degrees after his name than a thermometer. And I want you to see, because we're looking at evidence, what can be proven, what can be disproven, what evidence suggests for these two places that we can start. By the way, the whole alien thing, God just gets on my nerves. We believe in a superior race of people who planted us on this. Okay, so you can believe in an extraterrestrial super being, but you can't believe in God? Just bleh. I want you to read this quote. I love this quote. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. This is somebody not on our team, by the way. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Okay, this is that thought that from nothing came something. Spontaneous generation, there was nothing, and boom, there's something, and it's awesome. And it's growing, and it's bringing life, leading to evolution, where these single-cell organisms morph and create and evolve into larger cell organisms, and eventually we grow into where we can do art and music and all of these kinds of things. Which, by the way, I want you to know, because what you hear from the scientific world is, Christians, well, it's just all faith on that side. We've got facts. That's not true. It's evidence on both sides that we have to sort through and come to agreement on. And by the way, they'll also say, nobody, I don't know if you saw the Ken Ham versus, Bill Nye? It was like 6 months ago or something. And Bill Nye's like, Christianity can never help us to progress and to become more scientific and to save the world. Are you kidding me? Have you ever read history? It was Christian men and women who have given us science. It was Francis Bacon who developed the scientific method. It was Isaac Newton, a man of God who loved Jesus, who gave us physics. I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. It was Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician. He developed the first calculator over 100 years ago. It's a Christian man who loved Jesus. Beethoven, ever heard of him? All of the arts, Da Vinci, these are all Christian men pushing humanity forward. Christians are not people who just need a crutch because they're not smart enough to figure anything out. We have always pushed humanity, culture, and society forward. Galileo, astronomy, you can't name one field where Christianity did not push, because we believe in a great God who reveals truth to us. We're not arrogant and prideful and vain to think that we can figure it out on our own, to trust in our own intellect. It's going to be a good sermon, I think. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. It's the whole monkey thing, Darwin. Who, by the way, Darwin in the sixth edition said, listen, guys, I'm not sure about this anymore. We need to really look at this to see if there's any truth to it. Darwin himself said that, sixth edition, look it up. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. Spontaneous generation, there is no third possibility. He wasn't around when History Channel was airing Ancient Aliens. Spontaneous generation. That life arose from non-living matter was scientifically disproved by Louis Pasteur, by Spallanzi, by Reddy. You remember these guys, and it was Ray of flies can only come from other flies, right? Dead meat doesn't produce maggots. All these experiments, science has disproved. And when you say you can't disprove either one, well, science has disproved spontaneous generation. And they have come repeatedly with a scientific method, as through different variables they have tested dead matter and where life comes from. They have proven that life can't come from anything but life. Life can never come from something that is non-living. Scientifically, it has been disproven. But Brent, I watched through the wormhole, and they're so smart. They're scientists. Look at what the scientist said. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion. This is your scientist, so smart, PhD. That life arose as a creative act of God. So we got two presuppositions to begin with. One cannot be disproven. Nobody, no scientist, no PhD, I don't care if he's got three PhDs, no one can disprove God. In fact, internationally, in the last poll that was done not long ago, the majority of people in the world, this was multiple countries, most people, only 18% of humanity does not believe in God. It's pretty clear. 18%. You know the largest country of atheists in the world? It's not going to blow your mind at all. You're going to be like, no, I get it. France. 39% of them atheists. You ever wonder what's wrong with France? There you go. Spontaneous generation. Scientifically disproven, but here's the deal. Philosophically, I do not want to believe in God. Nobel Prize laureate, right there. Philosophically, in my worldview, in my system of thought, I do not want to. Doesn't matter. It's not about tests and scientific methods. It's never been about that. It's about people who don't want to believe in God, so they're just grasping at anything else. And even when it's been scientifically disproved, they'll still say, I believe we came from nothing and we're going nowhere. Philosophically, I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. So the next time you meet someone and they say, you can't prove God. You can't prove anything else through science either. It's all theory. It's all looking at evidence and trying to build bridges. And by the way, your Big Bang, do you know why they have been blasting protons and neutrons together at the speed of light for the last decade? They've been trying to because you can't recreate the beginning of all things. They've been trying to recreate that atmosphere because their latest theory, if you'll remember, was there must be some element on the periodic table that is extinct now. So we've got to create this system where we're just blowing neutrons to get protons together to maybe we can recreate and see that element as it really, because that element can unlock all the secrets and mysteries. They did it for decades. Many of you will remember about a year and a half ago, the Higgs boson, they call it the God particle. Can't believe in God, but we can believe in a particle that acts like God. That's not a paradox, by the way. That's just a blatant contradiction. They've been smashing them together. Years and years and years. And this is what was never on the news. Their funding was almost out. Their funding was almost gone. And right before they all lost their jobs, oh, we found it! We found Higgs boson! We found it! Woo! Hadn't heard a thing since. Been a year and a half. Nothing. It had nothing to do with funding, though, I'm sure. Listen. There's an argument for the existence of what I call the Kalam argument. It was actually developed by two Muslim theologians. Because just because people believe in God doesn't mean they're Christian. It's just a starting place for a worldview, for a system of logical thought. It's important to understand. But they developed this understanding that God must exist because of time. Somebody had to wind up the clock and press go. In the beginning, God. Science. Just 100 years ago, just this is the last century, guys. Science just finally found out that our universe is expanding. And because it's expanding, that means it had to have had a beginning. So now science, they're talking all about time now, and that's not the point. But science, again, science just caught up in the last 100 years what God's people have known for 3,500. Yeah, there's a beginning. Duh. In the beginning, God. All of your thoughts, your life, your family, your job, your career, your pursuits need to be wrapped up in this understanding, this God focus. In the beginning, something. We either come from nothing and we're going nowhere, or we come from someone and we're going somewhere. I submit to you, and not just because I'm a pastor, I have sought these. I'm a pastor as a result of my pursuit of God. And I found that the evidence was overwhelming, more overwhelming to believe in God than to believe in anything else. You should look into evolution. You should look into the age of the earth. You should look into all of those scientific discoveries and ideas and research. But at the end of the day, you're still going to put your faith in something. You're going to, it's like the old Poison song, give me something to believe in. You still got to believe in something. If you're a scientist, you choose to believe in some evidence that you see from the scientific community. And that's all that it is. It is not proof. It is just evidence. For those who believe in God, which is most of the world, you choose to believe in a creator who, when there was nothing outside of space and time somewhere, that there's a God. Let's just read a little bit of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And, oh man, it's 11:20. I got to sum this up. We believe in a God who's not just an inch taller than we are. We believe in a God who, outside of space and time, he creates space and time. He works within space and time, but he is outside space and time. No beginning and no end with him. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's outside. He is a self-sustaining God. He doesn't need Legos or Tinker Toys to build, to create. He simply speaks ex nihilo, out of nothing. He creates with his voice. Let there be light. And there was light. He needs nothing to sustain himself. He is all that he needs. We can't fathom the riches, the depth, the wonder of this being. For the Christian, everything begins with this focus. When we read the Bible, we are pursuing, we are looking for this God who has begun our process of salvation, of Christianity, of living for him. We are a God-focused people. Now understand how this changes everything for you. Understand how when your boss comes and says, hey, we've got a new job for you. It's going to be this much more money. We're going to have to move you here. And you've got all this stuff to wrap around. The first grid that you go through is, how does this affect my pursuit of God? Can this bring glory to God? Is this going to help me lead my family towards God? That's what it means to be a God-focused man. That's what it means to be a God-focused woman. That's what it means to be a God-focused teenager. Teens, come on. Hey, so-and-so, come over with us. We're going to go and do this. Is this going to help me pursue God? Is this going to help me mirror and image God? Because I am his image bearer. We are created in the image of this God. I wish we had time to walk through this. We are to be a God-focused people. Now, here's what separates us from all the other religions, Christianity. Because there's lots of people who believe in God. Even agnostics who don't have any faith or religious system can believe, can fathom a God. Because read Romans 20, we don't have time today. Or Romans 1. So where do we go for knowledge, for information about this God? Where, how do we pursue this God? We're God-focused. We're Bible-based. Bible-based. We believe and we have a library of 66 different books that claim to be written by God. Because if there really is a God, he's not going to leave us to wander around blind, deaf, and dumb. If he really is a God who loves us and created us to image him, he's going to help us. He's going to reveal himself to us. And that is what he's done through his word over 600 times. Thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament. Look. What does the scripture say about itself? This is the most unique book on the face of the planet. What does it say about itself? Look at this slide. I asked him to get it all on one. See, you can't even see it all. It's pure. It's true. It's God-inspired. It's God-breathed. It's the very words of God. It's complete. All you Joseph Smith guys, if you're in the room today, this is complete. It doesn't need anything else. Nobody else has to speak for God. God has spoken for himself. This is a fire that purifies and a hammer that breaks us. You got to read Jeremiah. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 119 because it is Many of you know King David. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. David took the beginning of every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and wrote a stanza for how much he loved God, because God had revealed himself to David through his word. It's all about finding God, pursuing God through what God has revealed about himself. Psalms is also the biggest book in the Bible. I can't seem to find it right now. Gotta hurry, I'm sorry. I'm almost there. Psalm 119, listen. I'm gonna skip the first part. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. May this be our prayer. Come on, this is God's word. May this be our prayer. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, your ways. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will not forget your word, and on and on and on. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Remember your word to your servant with which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. God has spoken. In Genesis, do you remember where sin entered the world? Listen. God said, God spoke, don't eat the fruit of that tree. People want to argue, what's the tree and why the tree? What matters is God spoke. God said, don't do that. And what did Satan come along and do? What did Satan do? Did God really say? Satan still today, he tries to convince us that what God says is not really what God means. And you've experienced this. Guys, late at night, maybe it started out innocent, you're doing your little internet search, and boop, there she is. And in that moment, there was a dialogue in your head. And you knew that to flee the very hint of sexual immorality. There's a word in the Bible, it's porneia. And God uses it because it's a drunk jargon. It means everything, anything outside of heterosexual Christian marriage, which God has ordained. Everything else. Because God knew that if he just built a list of things we shouldn't do, somebody was going to find something that was not on that list and figure out how to do it. So he gave us a junk drawer term, said nothing outside of heterosexual marriage. See, when you're God folk, I want to please you. I want to find out what pleases you and do that. You open the Bible and you read what God says. Still the enemy comes, God doesn't really mean, this is okay. I mean, what guy doesn't want to look at a naked woman? Come on. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In our culture today, among Christian denominations, for the last 150 years, there has been this rise in secular humanism among theologians and among theological schools, where they're opening the Bible and go, it says this, but does God really say? Not us. We are a God-focused, Bible-based church. Ladies, when all your neighbors get together on the fence post and they start jabbering and jawing, and you know what, they didn't know you, let me give you the dirt on, blah, blah, blah. You know what God says about being a busybody and a gossip. You know, because you're a God-focused, Bible-based person, you can politely excuse yourself so that you can honor God by pursuing him and putting him first. And keeping his word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. Can you see already? Now we're going, next week we're going to talk about gospel-centered. You need to see the redemption that God has given you in Christ Jesus in every situation in your life. You need to see that God not only saves your soul from sin, death, hell, and the grave, but he saves you every day in every situation. You need to see the hope and the redemption of the gospel in everything, in gossip, in pornography, in business decisions, in financial. You need to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything. And you need to also know the power of God's Spirit within the believer to conquer sin and to live a holy life unto the Lord. That's next week, though. Today, as we begin to think about our life and the worldview that we've created, my prayer is that you would see contradictions in your own thinking, and you would push yourself, and you would begin to pursue being a God-focused. Paul told the Ephesians, find out what pleases the Lord and do that. That's us, 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. Our lives are to be God-focused. And because God is good, he's revealed himself. We are to be Bible-based. Whatever situations you find yourself in, decisions that you have to make, God's word speaks to everything. You're not alone. He's given you everything you need to please him, to honor him, to follow him, to do his will. It is the definition of humility. Remember, our pastoral intern talked about fearing the Lord, and God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. The proud say, we know, I feel, I think this is right. Remember Judges? They were all doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. That's pride. Humility is to say, I don't know, and I'm going to get it wrong. So like David, as a deer pants for water, I'm coming after you. I want to know what you say, God. So when Satan comes along and says, did God really say? You can say, yes, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, pow, victory, woo. Ben, if you'll go ahead and come up. At the end of the day, to be God-focused, to be Bible-based, here's what it means. When we're reading the Bible, and remember, it is the fire that purifies, it's the hammer that breaks us, Jeremiah says. When we're reading the Bible, and we read something that God says, and you know when it happens, it's the dagger through your heart, and you go, that's sin, and I'm doing it. What most people today are doing is they're trying to change the words of the Bible. We don't do that here. We never do that here. One reason we preach and teach through books of the Bible is because we don't get to skip. We call it cherry picking around here. We don't get to cherry pick and just pick out all the good stuff that makes everybody happy and ooh, that's encouraging. Yay! We don't get to skip the hard stuff. Everything God says is God-breathed and inspired and useful to teach us, to perfect us, to purify us, to encourage us. When Scripture says something we don't like, listen, 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 because it's everywhere. You're going to have to teach your kids in this world. What God's Word says, we affirm. We don't try to change the Bible. We change our minds and conform to what the Bible says. Because the Bible claims to be something that no other book with any kind of credibility claims, that it is the very words of God to God's people. Lord Jesus, as we end today, God, and there's, I can't wait to get into the hope of your gospel and the power of your Spirit. But Father, as we begin to think through presuppositions about the origins of life, as we begin to build with the building blocks of your word, these worldviews, God, so we can think like Christians, like men of God and women of God. God, help us. God, help us see the areas in our minds where we are deceived so that we can renew our minds, so that we can take thoughts captive like Paul encourages the church to do. God, we want to, like David, our pursuit of you be so strong that we are in your word. Remember, we're after you. Help us, Jesus. God, help us to the point where we're in conversation with others that don't know you. We can begin to point out the inconsistencies in their thinking, in their logic, the walking contradictions that they are. To bring not so we can be smart, but so that we can mirror you and honor you and make your name great. God, all that arrogance and pride that's in all of us, we're human. God, begin to break that down. God, make us a humble, be gentle with us, but make us a humble people, a people after you, a people that would repeat what you say, not think that we have the answers. And in this way, love this world the way that you love them. Jesus, I pray all these things for us, your people. And I thank you for the confidence, because your Son made us white as snow, so we stand before you justified and clean. You've empowered us in your Spirit so that we can think the way you want us to think. We can act the way you want us to act. We can live the way you want us to live and experience that meaning and that purpose of walking in step with your will. Oh, you're good to us and we love you. And in Jesus' name we said, amen. Let's worship one last time.